Welcome to Theology Unlocked, the podcast that takes the complexity out of A-level religious studies and puts the marks in your hands. I'm your host, and today we're diving into one of the most intellectually rich and genuinely fascinating topics on the OCR H573 specification, religious pluralism and interfaith dialogue. Whether you're revising for the first time or polishing your final exam technique, this episode is going to give you everything you need. So grab a pen, get comfortable, and let's get into it. Now, before we go anywhere, I want you to understand why this topic matters, not just for your exam, but in the real world. We live in a religiously diverse society. The question of how Christianity relates to other world faiths isn't just academic. It shapes missionary practice, interfaith relations, and even political policy. OCR examiners know this, and they want to see that you do too. The best candidates don't just recite scholars, they use them to build a genuine argument. That's what we're going to learn today. Let's start with the big picture. The topic is organized around what theologians call a tripartite typology, three broad categories of Christian response to other religions. These are exclusivism, inclusivism, and pluralism. Think of them as existing on a spectrum, from the most restrictive to the most open. Your job in the exam is not just to describe these positions, but to evaluate them. And that means knowing their internal logic, their key thinkers, and their weaknesses. Let's start with exclusivism. The core claim of exclusivism is that salvation is only possible through explicit faith in Jesus Christ. But here's the crucial distinction that many candidates miss, and it costs them marks. There are two types of exclusivism. The first is restrictive access exclusivism. This is the position associated with John Calvin and the Dutch missiologist Hendrik Cramer. For Cramer, writing in his 1938 work, The Christian Message in a Non-Christian World, Christianity is not simply one religion among many. It is a unique, non-comparable revelation. Other religions are human constructions, and no amount of sincerity or moral goodness within them can lead to salvation. Only those who hear and respond to the gospel, what theologians call phidex auditu, faith from hearing, can be saved. This is a hard, uncompromising position, and it has significant implications for missionary work. If you believe this, you have an urgent moral obligation to spread the gospel, because without it, people are lost. The second type is universal access exclusivism, associated with Karl Barth and, crucially for your exam, Gavin DeCosta. Now, this is where candidates often go wrong. Universal access exclusivism still insists that Christ is the only means of salvation. It has not abandoned that core claim. But it argues that God, in his sovereignty and grace, can make that salvation available to those who have never heard the gospel. Barth spoke of God's freedom to act outside the visible church. DeCosta develops this further, arguing that the Holy Spirit is active in the world beyond the boundaries of Christianity. The key point, and please write this down, is that even universal access exclusivists still require that salvation is ultimately through Christ. The difference is in the mechanism and timing of that access, not in the source of salvation. Some speak of postmortem evangelism, the idea that those who never heard the gospel in life will have the opportunity to respond after death. This is still exclusivism because it still requires explicit faith in Christ, just not necessarily in this life. Now let's move to inclusivism. And here we encounter one of the most important and exam-relevant thinkers on the specification, Karl Rahner. Rahner was a 20th century German Jesuit theologian, and his concept of the anonymous Christian is absolutely central to this topic. Published in his multi-volume work, Theological Investigations, Rahner argued that God's salvific will, that is, God's desire that all people be saved, is universal. Since God wills all to be saved, and since Christ is the unique means of salvation, it follows that Christ's grace must be available to all, even those outside the visible church. Rahner's solution is elegant but controversial. He argued that a person who lives according to grace, who responds to the inner moral law, who lives a life of love and integrity, is, in effect, responding to the grace of Christ, even if they do not know it. Such a person is an anonymous Christian. They are structurally oriented towards Christ, even without explicit knowledge of him. Rahner also introduced the concept of the votum ecclesiae, the desire for the church. Even if someone is not a formal member of the church, they can have an implicit orientation towards it through their moral and spiritual life. This is a sophisticated position, and examiners reward candidates who can explain it precisely. Inclusivism maintains the uniqueness of Christ. This is not pluralism, but it opens the door to salvation for those outside the church. You can see why this has significant implications for missionary work. If people can be saved without hearing the gospel, why bother preaching it? The papal encyclical Redemptoris Missio, issued by Pope John Paul II in 1990, addresses this directly. It affirms the missionary mandate of the Church while acknowledging that the Spirit works in ways beyond our understanding. The Church still has a duty to proclaim Christ, but this does not mean that those who have not heard are automatically condemned. Now, a critical evaluation point. DaCosta, writing from a more exclusivist perspective, argues that Rahner's position is actually incoherent. If someone can be saved without explicit faith in Christ, then Christ's uniqueness is undermined in practice, even if it is maintained in theory. This is a powerful critique, and high-level exam responses will deploy it. Let's now turn to the most radical position, pluralism. And here we meet John Hick, whose influence on this debate is enormous. Hick was a British philosopher of religion, and his key contribution is what he called the Copernican Revolution in theology. Just as Copernicus displaced the Earth from the center of the solar system, placing the sun at the center instead, Hick argued that we need to displace Christianity, or indeed any particular religion, from the center of our theological universe and place God, or what he called the real, at the center instead. In Hick's model, all the major world religions are equally valid, culturally conditioned responses to the one ultimate divine reality. They are not all the same. Hick is clear about this, and candidates who say, "Hick thinks all religions are the same," are losing marks. Rather, they are different phenomenal manifestations of the same noumenal real. Here, Hick draws on Immanuel Kant's distinction between the noumenon, the thing as it is in itself, and the phenomenon, the thing as it appears to us through our cognitive and cultural frameworks. The real in itself is beyond all human categories. What we call God or Allah or Brahman or the Dharmakaya, these are all phenomenal faces of the same ultimate reality. This is a genuinely radical move, and it has significant Christological implications. If all religions are equal paths to the real, then the traditional Christian claim that Jesus is uniquely the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, cannot be literally true. At most, it is a mythological or metaphorical expression of the significance of Jesus for Christians. Hick's pluralism therefore requires a significant revision of traditional Christology. Now, how do you evaluate Hick? There are several strong lines of critique. First, DaCosta argues that Hick's use of Kant is self-defeating. If the real is truly beyond all human categories, then we cannot even say that it is the same real that all religions are responding to. The claim that all religions point to the same ultimate reality is itself a claim about the noumenal real, which Hick says is unknowable. Second, many theologians argue that Hick's pluralism does not actually respect the integrity of different religions. It flattens their distinctive truth claims in the name of a liberal tolerance that none of them would actually endorse. Third, from an exclusivist perspective, Hick's revision of Christology is simply incompatible with Orthodox Christianity. Now let's turn to the practical dimension. Interfaith dialogue, and specifically the scriptural reasoning movement. This is where theology meets practice, and examiners expect you to engage with it at a sophisticated level, not just describe it as people from different religions reading the Bible together. Scriptural reasoning is a movement that originated at Cambridge University, associated with scholars like Peter Ox and David Ford. It brings together Jews, Christians, and Muslims to read their sacred texts, the Torah, the New Testament, and the Quran, side by side. But the goals of scriptural reasoning are specific and important, and you need to know them precisely. The first goal is hospitality. This means creating a space where the stranger and their sacred text are genuinely welcomed. It does not require agreement. You do not have to accept the other's text as authoritative, but you do have to treat it with respect and genuine curiosity. The second goal is collegiality. Participants engage as colleagues, as fellow scholars and fellow seekers, rather than as competitors or adversaries. There is a mutual respect for the integrity of each tradition. The third goal is wisdom. This is perhaps the most intellectually interesting. The claim is that reading your own sacred text alongside the texts of another tradition can actually deepen your understanding of your own text. You encounter what scholars call the internal logic of your text, the way it works on its own terms, and the external logic, the way it appears from outside. This encounter with difference illuminates what you might otherwise take for granted. Crucially, scriptural reasoning does not aim at doctrinal agreement or the synthesis of religions. It is not trying to produce a new religion or to prove that all religions say the same thing. It is a practice of mutual understanding and enriched reading. This makes it compatible with a range of theological positions. Even an exclusivist can participate in scriptural reasoning without abandoning their theological commitments. Now, let's talk exam technique, because knowing the content is only half the battle. The AO1-AO2 split for this topic is 40% knowledge and 60% analysis. That means for a 40-mark essay, you're looking at roughly 15 minutes on AO1 and 25 minutes on AO2. The most common mistake I see is candidates who spend too long describing positions and not enough time evaluating them. Every paragraph should be building an argument, not just reporting what a scholar said. Here are the command words you need to master. Critically assess means you must evaluate strengths and weaknesses and reach a clear conclusion. To what extent means you need a sustained argument with a definitive judgment, not a summary. Examine means detailed, precise description with some analytical commentary. The biggest mistakes candidates make on this topic are these. First, conflating universal access exclusivism with inclusivism. Remember, universal access exclusivists still require faith in Christ. They just allow for postmortem access. Inclusivists like Rahner argue that implicit faith through the anonymous Christian concept is sufficient. These are genuinely different positions. Second, misrepresenting Hick. He does not say all religions are the same. He says they are different cultural responses to the same ultimate reality. Third, treating scriptural reasoning as just a nice conversation between religious people. You need to reference hospitality, collegiality, and wisdom specifically, and engage with the internal and external logic of texts. Now, let's do a quick fire recall quiz. I'll ask the question, you pause the podcast, think of your answer, then I'll give you the key points. Ready? Question one. What is the key difference between restrictive access and universal access exclusivism? Pause now. The answer. Restrictive access holds that only those who hear and respond to the gospel in this life can be saved. Calvin and Kramer. Universal access holds that Christ is still the only means of salvation, but God can make this available to those who never heard the gospel, possibly postmortem. Barth and DaCosta. Question 2. What is Rahner's concept of the anonymous Christian? Pause now. The answer. A person outside the visible church who, by living according to grace and the inner moral law, is implicitly responding to the grace of Christ and can therefore be saved even without explicit knowledge of Christ. Question 3. What is Hick's Copernican Revolution and what philosophical concept does it rely on? Pause now. The answer. A shift from Christocentrism to theocentrism, placing the real at the center rather than Christianity. It relies on Kant's noumenal, phenomenal distinction. The real in itself is unknowable, but all religions are valid, phenomenal responses to it. Question 4. Name the three goals of scriptural reasoning. Pause now. The answer? Hospitality, collegiality, and wisdom. Let's bring this together. Religious pluralism and interfaith dialogue is a topic that rewards precision and dialectical thinking. The best exam responses don't treat scholars in isolation. They use DaCosta to critique Hick. They use Barth to critique Rahner. They show how the theological position shapes the practical approach to mission and dialogue. The tripartite typology, exclusivism, inclusivism, pluralism, is your framework, but the marks come from your ability to move within and between those categories with confidence and critical insight. Remember, AO2 is 60% of your marks. Every paragraph needs to be building an argument. Your conclusion needs to make a definitive judgment, not a summary of what you've said, but a genuine evaluative verdict on the question. That's what takes you from a level 4 to a level 5. Thank you so much for listening to Theology Unlocked. Good luck in your exams. You've got this. Now go and do some retrieval practice.